Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, I have a photo that I want to show you right up front, and this is of my beautiful family at my recent 50th birthday celebration. Little out to dinner in the city, and you know when you get a random person to take your photo, you're going to lose your feet every single time. Have you ever noticed? You never get your feet. But that's all good. So this is my beautiful family, my gorgeous husband, Richard, who you met just moments ago or know very well, and my daughter, Stephanie, her husband, Michael, my daughter, Sarah, and her husband, Darcy, and my son, Mark, and his gorgeous girlfriend, Nat. And I love these people. I'm so honoured that God has given me such an amazing family. And really, if we think about the relationship series, so often it starts right here with our family. And one of the things I've noticed is it's really easy to take a happy photo. It's really easy to take a photo with everybody smiling. Like, it looks like we just are the perfect family. We could be from LA. They could put us on, who needs Kardashians? You could have the Kabakians. But we should, hun. You and I, we should do, no, please. But it's much harder to actually live happy lives than it is to take a photo of happy lives. And today I'm actually talking about something that impacts every single one of us. Every person in this room today, this message is for you. Whether you are married, whether you are single, whether you're divorced, whether you're thinking of being, no, it is, yes, it's still for you. Whether you are of whatever nationality, whatever gender you are, whatever age you are, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're larger in the hips or narrow in the hips, whoever you are in this room today, this message is for you. So I think that's pretty helpful. And today in the relationship series that is going over a couple of weeks, you can podcast last week's messages. They were amazing. But today we're talking about the friend zone. Ooh. Now, if you're anywhere in the, 30, under 30 age group, you will immediately assume I'm talking about the couple relationship, the friends, where the guy's mad in love with the girl, but she has friend-zoned him. He's trying to make her fall in love with her. She's trying to make him fall in love with her, but it's just not working. One way or the other, one of them is the friend, the other one is romantically inclined. That's not what we're talking about, because that would not involve all of us, because I'm married to my husband. You can't, we're done. There's no friend zoning me, hum. I'm in your life. I'm here to stay. But the friend zone is actually a zone that all of us should find ourselves in. All of us need to have some friends in our lives. And as a parent of an adult family, I'm now realizing that I've entered a new zone. Along the way, I've been, mum, carer, little babies, raising small children, feeding them. I've been a commander. I've had to discipline them. I've had to direct them. I've had to help them. I've been consultant, how to manage problems, how to manage issues of life. And at this point in time, with all my children, now my youngest is 22, we're in a place called the friend zone. And, my daughter sends me texts. She's like, oh, mum, you're the best. I much prefer having you as a friend than a mum. And that's what it's like, okay, I'm not sure if that's a good or bad. Anyway, no, I'm in the friend zone. And, I'm still a mum, obviously. We never stop being a mum. But learning how to be a friend of my adult children is amazing. And, not just within our family, but being a friend is important. So most of us have friends. In fact, in this day and age, we have more friends, more contacts than we've ever had before in history. And I know for most of us, if you read the newspaper or you look at any sort of media, this is not news to you, that we are more connected to more people than we ever have been before. Yet we are actually increasingly lonely. There is an epidemic across the world, an epidemic of loneliness. And I know that sounds really dramatic. particularly using the word epidemic, like, wow, that's a severe word. But an epidemic of loneliness, and multiple research sources right across Canada, the USA, Britain, Australia are highlighting this massive problem that we have in our society today called loneliness. Our own ABC Life, ABC broadcaster webpage had this article, November 2018. They're going to show it here. Feeling isolated, you're not alone. Here's why one in four of us Australians is lonely. And then further down, we've got the article says, humans are social creatures. Our need to connect with others is deeply hardwired. Times have changed, but not being connected to others can still take a tremendous toll on our relationships, our health, our well-being, and our survival. So in one in four Australians reports feeling lonely at least one day a week, it's something we need to pay attention to. One in four Australians at least one day a week are feeling lonely. Our very own Swinburne University, right here in Victoria, also highlights this as well. They had an article, New Australian Research Reveals the Health Toll of Increasing Loneliness. So this whole loneliness issue is actually impacting our physical well-being. Now, feeling lonely from time to time, you know, having a moment where you're like, oh, I feel a bit lonely, is actually normal. It's an emotion that is natural within us, but ongoing loneliness just triggers stress. And that stress is so potent that it causes severe health risks. What are these health risks? I was actually really shocked when I found these. Chronic loneliness causes massive health risk. It is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, to being an alcoholic, more harmful than not exercising. It's twice as harmful as obesity. Now, I thought, actually, could be taken as good news, because a lot of us are worrying about diets and joining the gym and doing all these great things for our health and well-being. Really, the best thing we could do is just go out with our friends and have some fun. So I think that's pretty awesome. So cancel the gym, don't worry about it, let's go to Macca's, let's go as a group, let's go with our friends. What do you think? All right, there's got to be more depth than that. But really, sometimes we're so busy stressing about all these things, let's just enjoy our friends. And the other things are a bonus on the top, because if we don't have healthy friendships, if we're in this dark place of loneliness, all the other things we're doing are not helping our cause anyway. So how can there be this massive loneliness epidemic when we officially have more friends, in inverted commas, than we've ever had before? The problem is actually not knowing more people. It's about connecting with the people that we already know. It's about going deeper and having relationships that have depth to them. I remember myself a few years ago, you know, I've got a great bunch of friends. I've got friends in all sorts of different spheres of life. But I was out for lunch with some of my friends, and we would catch up quite regularly. We were still all flexible with work. And on this one particular day, we were sitting around. There must have been about eight of us sitting at this table. And we were chatting, and everyone was just, you know, talking. It looked like a beautiful event. But I remember sitting there feeling so disconnected, feeling like I just had a shell around me. And I didn't feel like there was any authenticity to what we were talking about. Now, you know, we were having great fun, we were chatting, but, you know, I just didn't feel like I was connected. And I remember getting in my car that day after being with my close friends and realizing I felt lonely. I felt really lonely. And I hear people share that, you know, I love Lifehouse. I'm in this amazing church. I'm part of an awesome group. But you know what? I actually feel lonely. And we can find ourselves, even though we have great friends and good people around us, we can find ourselves in this place of loneliness. And loneliness is not actually a bad emotion. Loneliness is not in itself unhealthy. It's actually natural. But loneliness is the body's healthy response to a lack of connection in our lives. Loneliness is like our hunger trigger. Hunger tells you you need to eat. Loneliness tells you you need to connect. And loneliness is the signal to your body that you are isolated and you're in need of going into deeper relationship with other humans. So we don't need to be scared of loneliness, because loneliness is normal. Loneliness is in the Bible. We hear David experienced loneliness on many occasions. He wrote so many of the Psalms. He was the king of Israel. In Psalm 25:16, he says this, "Turn to me and be gracious, God, for I am lonely and afflicted." He felt this emotion that we're talking about. Jesus, God's perfect son, felt lonely. Isaiah described it prophetically for him. He says in Isaiah 53 verse 3, says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." If anyone understands real loneliness, Jesus understands. So if you feel lonely, if you feel like you're in a dark place of loneliness, Jesus has already been there before you. Jesus already knows what that's like, and Jesus has died to rescue us from that. Jesus knows real loneliness. Jesus needed people, human people, around him. Jesus needed God, his Father. We see he spent a lot of time alone with the Father. So he built his spirit that way. His connection with God was important. But he also hung out with his 12 disciples, an amazing crew of great women and young people and older people. God on the earth, had other people. Jesus could easily have just lived on the earth and done his own thing and been like a lone guy. But no, he actually chose to do it with other people, other flawed people, other people who didn't necessarily or do the right thing by him. But Jesus chose to be connected to people. His Father and those around him were important to him. Even God needs relationship and community. I think God shows us this so clearly. He loves community so much that he created himself three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He goes, I don't want to just talk to myself while I create the earth. We're going to have like a party, the three of us. I'm going to be in three ways and I'm going to be chatting with myself, but really it's a bit of a community. That's how much God has designed us not to be alone. He doesn't want to be alone. And then he creates us as well. He created himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then right at the beginning of the Bible, we don't get like half the Bible of God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost doing their own thing. Right at the beginning, he puts us there. Right at the beginning, he establishes us to be in connection with him. And then he establishes us to be connected to other people. In Genesis, it says, this is from Genesis chapter 2. We've paraphrased it for you. It says, God established that it's not good for the man, Adam, to be alone. What was God's solution? God continued, I'll make him a helper, a companion. And he brought Eve to Adam and they became one flesh. So from the very beginning of time, God has designed us to be in connection with other people. God has designed us to need friends. From thousands of years ago, God has demonstrated that humans work well in community. Neuroscience is now catching up to this. It's only been the last 10, 15 years that we've scientifically been able to understand the impact of friendships and relationships actually on our mental well-being. And friendships are so important. Neuroscience is now telling us that humanly, for us to function well, we need connection so that we can thrive emotionally, we can thrive physically, spiritually, and intellectually. The connection we have with one another builds our health and well-being. And as I was researching this, I could stop for about an hour and a half now and do a science lesson, but someone else should do it because I'm not very scientific. But it's just overwhelming how God has wired us to produce the hormones and the chemicals our body needs because we hang out together, because we connect with one another, because we go deep and honest and have real conversations. I'm getting healthier and stronger when I do that. You're getting healthier and stronger when we do that. And that is actually how God's designed us. He's designed us to need friends. He's designed us to live in the friend zone. Come on, why don't you give him a shout of praise, because God is good. Is your friend beside you? Just check. Maybe you don't know them. Say, hey, we should be friends. No friend zoning. That boyfriend thing. We should all be in a friend zone. You know, parents and children, siblings, partners, they should be in this zone. But then we also need other friends as well. But don't think that being a friend is only for those excluded from people we have bond relationships with, from those we're married to, or from our own children or our own parents. We should have a friend relationship with those people. We should be connected. I love reading Brené Brown's work. If any of you have read her books or heard of her, you will love what she talks about. And really, I've been on a bit of a journey over the last couple of years unpacking a lot of her material. But she says this about connection. It says, Brené Brown describes connection as the energy that exists between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued. When they can give and receive without judgment, and when they can derive sustenance and strength from that relationship. That's what connection looks like. So loneliness is our human trigger to say, you need to get connected. You're feeling unseen. You're not feeling like you've been heard. You're not feeling like there's any chemistry in the relationships that you're with. So how do we respond to that trigger? What are we supposed to do? Proverbs 18:24 says this, there are friends, in inverted commas, who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. How do we build relationships that are actually thicker than blood, that are stronger than blood? Well, there's a concept called friend intimacy. Try it, everybody. Try friend intimacy. Friend, actually, it's just so hard to say. And someone told me yesterday it sounded really weird. So we're just going to go with the friend zone, okay? But it has actually got a proper definition, but we're not going to use it. Friend intimacy. So friend intimacy is just... All right, everyone focus. It's bad, hey? It's hard. Who can say it? Put your hand up if you can actually say it. Friend-timacy. All right, that's good, all right? We all good? We should all say it together maybe. Ready? Friend-timacy. You've got to just... That's it. Hey, I think we're on. One more time. Friend-timacy. But then someone told me it sounded weird, so don't use it anyway. So this is a relationship where both people feel seen in a safe and a satisfying way. So this lady, Shasta Nelson, has actually unpacked the three things that are key to such a relationship. So the first thing is like the foundation, the base of what builds our friendships, what makes us start to feel like we're in these friend-timacy relationships. So the first one is positivity. This is... You know, when you get the smile, the love, the hey, the bit of kindness, validation, you're feeling like that person actually sort of likes you. It's about when you start to feel accepted, when you feel valued by them. It's a bit of the warm and fuzzy stuff that goes on at the beginning of building relationships. Now, this is a guy or a girl, as in guys should be building positive relationships with one another. And I'm sure it's not quite as warm and fuzzy, but, you know, mate, you're awesome. I'm sure there's a level of that. You know, Richard usually gives you the boy version, so today we'll go with mine, hey? The positivity is not compulsalts. Do you know what compulsalts are? Compulsalts are compliments that are really insults. So, like... Hey, you know the other day when you fell down really awkwardly? That was so funny. We just love you. Oh, okay, you're telling me I was... that's called a compulsor, all right? So no, that's not what I'm talking about. Positive encouragement in our friendships. We need 5 positive interactions for 1 negative. For us to feel like we're building this first part in the friend zone. We're actually making friends with this person. The next important thing is consistency. Consistency is actually hours logged, history built. You know each other. You understand each other's behaviour. You're able to actually predict how they're going to respond. You can trust them. If you're going to share your heart, you can trust that they're going to receive it. They're not going to laugh at you or mock you. So this is what happens in school situations, because the consistency is about days and time. So when you're at school with people, you're forced into this environment with all these people you may not have otherwise picked, but because of consistency, you then filter out the ones you have positivity with, and suddenly you start to build friendships. But you didn't pick those people, and even in the long term, you're like, we don't really even have that much in common, but because of the space you were in, and often you find those relationships last a long time because of the foundation they were built on. At work, because of consistency, you're able to build friendship. It's much harder to build a friendship with somebody you really like and you've had all this positivity with, but that you only see once a year, or you only see on Facebook or Instagram. So that's why all our relationships are a bit shallow, because there's no consistency of actual face-to-face and connection. And then the other part of this triangle, which is the bit that I think we all find so difficult, is the vulnerability. That then in that space, we're able to share. We're able to let people in. We're able to feel like we can share our insecurities or the things that we're embarrassed or ashamed about. That we're willing to take a risk and even brag. Like, I'm awesome because. Or, you know, I've got a dream one day to write a book. Or whatever our dreams are, these are the things of vulnerability. In that place, we're happy to say what we need. You know, as friends, I'm struggling. Friends, I need this, I need that. I'd love to be able to receive more love from you guys. I'm feeling how we're actually feeling on the inside is part of this vulnerability. And when we can function in this space, as we build on this positivity, we need all 3 for a friendship to grow. But the more consistent and vulnerable we are, the deeper that friendship goes. So this loneliness epidemic means that most of us are down here in this space where we've probably got some positive people around us, but we're not really going to any deeper place of vulnerability, and there's not so many places we can have honest, open conversations. Brené Brown describes it as wholehearted living. And I love this definition. It says, we've got it on the screen for you. It says, wholehearted living is about engaging in our lives from a place of worthiness. And if you weren't here last Sunday morning, Pastor Richard talked about actually loving ourselves first before we can love anybody else. So that's really, there's that message, plop that in right there. And it means cultivating the courage, the compassion and connection to wake up in the morning and say, I am enough. And friendships that have real depth of meaning that will satisfy this loneliness that we're experiencing, they will only be built when we realise we are enough to turn up in people's lives. When I'm willing to say, I am enough, I am the friend my friends need. I am who I am and my friends need me in their lives and I need them in my lives. I am who I am, and even though there's some ugly bits and some great bits, some super bits and some really, oh, how can I get rid of those bits? With all that, I am enough and I can show up. Come on. But those friendships only happen with courage. That's going to take some guts to go there. And the original meaning of courage, this is very inspiring, I felt, because we tend to think of courage as hero, person out the front. But originally the word courage was to speak one's mind by telling all one's heart. To speak one's mind by telling all one's heart. Courage is actually exposing ourselves at the risk of being rejected. Courage is actually being willing to open up and say, can I trust you with what I'm sharing? And our friends, because of our triangle, when we're in a place where we can trust them, we can do that, and we are safe and surrounded by good people. That's the friend zone. That's the zone we need to be in. I heard somebody share with me about the book of budget dates. And this girl had put together a book, this little book of budget dates, things that her and her boyfriend could do that would save them money, because he didn't have a lot of money. And she was trying to say, no, you can still make me feel special. Here's some things. So she put this book together. And I thought, wow, that's vulnerability right there. What if he'd laughed at it? What if he'd mocked it? But no, she trusted that she could expose herself in that space. That's true friendship. So many great things to tell you this morning. So when we're feeling lonely, we probably don't need more friends. We probably just need to invest in the ones we have. You know, after I had that revelation with my own friends that I felt lonely, it wasn't my friend's fault that I felt lonely. I felt lonely. I had disconnected myself. And my emotions were telling me, you have to connect, Helen. You have to expose yourself. Be vulnerable. And so I started to create different environments where I could connect with my friends. I started to invite them out for smaller cups of coffee, smaller gatherings. So it wasn't 10 of us, but one or two where I could actually share openly and felt like there was room to be honest, that it wasn't a big crowd that we were in, but a smaller and intimate environment. So we still gather with all the big group and it's really fun, but I like to create spaces where if one of us cry, we don't have to apologize. If one of us feels like our heart is being open, that we don't have to be embarrassed, but it's okay to share what's going on the inside. We all have friends. We all need friends. Yet no one actually teaches us how to be a great friend. Have you worked that out? Like, I went all the way through school. I think I was a terrible friend. I think it's only probably in the last few years I even get this whole thing to any degree. Hope by the time I'm 90, I'll be like, oh, I know how to do friendship. We're all learning. We're all trying to work this thing out along the way. And we have to be kind to one another, but let's learn what we can and do it better if we can. Is that good? Jesus gives us a great tip. I love this tip. He says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Jesus goes, can you fix yourself, not everybody else? Holy Spirit does the fixing, you do the connecting. It's our job, it's not our job to fix the problems in the people around us. Now, this is a revelation for me. But, you know, at school we were all taught to bring news, to tell everybody what was going on. We're taught that we're supposed to bring solutions, be problem solvers, be the ones that fix things. That's what our education system tells us. That's what our world tells us. But you know what? Holy Spirit knows how to fix all these things. I've had a saying about my life that I've decided is no longer my saying. I'm going to reject it. Because, and I thought it was a great one, but my saying was, I'm full of great ideas. Because I just always have good ideas. And I'm sure they could fix your life, really, to be honest. But, you know, I'm telling you, not God. So maybe it's not the right one. But I'm learning it's better to be full of great questions than great ideas. That if I ask the right questions, that you can actually open up and share what's really going on inside you rather than me just trying to quickly put the whole thing back together and we keep whatever is there hidden that caused the problem in the first place. Because questions actually invite the Holy Spirit into the situation. Questions. When I ask you a question, you have to stop and think, like, I'm fighting my mum, she's driving me crazy, she's frustrating me. What do you think's going on in your mum's head that might be causing the frustration? Now you have to stop and think, oh, I don't know. Mum, God, what's going on in my mum's head? Bang, Holy Spirit can speak to you. I don't know what's going on in your mum's head. Holy Spirit knows. In your husband, in your friend at work, in your... So when we start to ask each other questions, it allows us to be open and honest and Holy Spirit to get involved. So questions, how about we make questions 50% of our language rather than statements? Most of us talk in statements. Now that I've actually thought about this, I'm shocked how few questions I ask. So it's a new habit I'm trying to build in my life. But we have to be seen, we have to be heard, we have to be valued, and that connection has to be reciprocated for us to feel like we're in a valued friendship. That builds friendship. And it's so powerful. I heard of a lady this week. She is quite a quiet lady in our church. You probably have never met her. But she's been gathering groups of women in her home, just sort of inviting four or five, six women. She invites them into her home. She prepares a meal for them. Women that God's pointed out to her at church. She prepares a gift for them and writes something special. And she decorates her home. No one's asked her to do it. She's just looking around and letting God use her to be a friend zone creator, to be someone who creates a space where people can be seen, heard, and valued. And that's the power of the local church. That's the power of this. That's the power of a life group. That's the power of getting connected. Psalm 68, verses 5-6. God's heart is that we would never be lonely, that we would find ourselves in a dark place of loneliness. That when those emotions rise up, that we would be able to position ourselves well in friendship. But God says that he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in the sun-scorched land. God wants us to be connected. God's designed us for connection. And statistics say that one in four of us are struggling with loneliness. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you're in a dark place of loneliness. And today, I would encourage you to reach out firstly to the friends you have and say, you know what? I need to build, can we build that triangle? I'm being honest here. This is tough. This is hard. But pick the right people. Pick good people, good friends. And be honest about that. Maybe it's talking to one of our pastors today, one of our team down the front after the service, say, you know what, I'm really struggling. Can you help me connect? Can you help me find the right life group, the right thing to be part of, the right next step so that I can find people to connect with? Ask God to show you a friend. Ask God, say, Holy Spirit, here's a room full of great people. Who else is looking for a friend? Help me to get connected to that person. Who, God, could I be friends with? Maybe you're not lonely. My question is, who is? Who's around you who you could be their family? You could be the one that actually reaches out to them and creates a place where they're seen, where they're heard, and where they feel valued. Maybe there's a new connection because we all need friends, every single one of us. Some of us have them. Some of us are really good at friendship. Some of us have struggled, and that's okay. There's always room to go forward. There's always room to be better than we are today. Do you agree? There's always room to invest. And Jesus helps us. In John 13, 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." We need each other, but first we need God. God actually enables us to love one another. God actually enables us to find ourselves in this place of vulnerability and openness where we can build deeper friendships, where we can trust one another, where we can find forgiveness, where we can find the words to articulate what's on the inside, where we can unpack some of this and build great relationships. God himself, Holy Spirit, helps us to do that. So I'm not sure who's here this morning, but I'd love to pray for all of us right now. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And maybe some of you, if you're feeling loneliness, loneliness is actually something you're struggling with. Can you just give me a little wave? I'd love to pray for you specifically. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah. The amazing thing about loneliness is you can have great people all around you, but God wants to intervene this morning. So I want to pray for you. And then give me a hand if you want to do friendship better. Just lift up your hands. If you'd love to be a better friend, that's fantastic. All of us. Beautiful. So, Father God, I just ask right now, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you would just come and show your heart, the Father's heart, that you don't want us to be lonely and isolated. That, Lord, you want us to be able to step forward out of this. So, Lord, I pray today that your Spirit would just minister to each of those people who raised their hand. And I ask that you would supernaturally intervene, that they would sense your love and your friendship. But Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to connect with those around them, that you would give them the courage and the right people who can help them go forward. And Father, I pray for our friendships. I ask that you would bless our friendships in this place. May this be a church that is full of great friends, Lord, that we belong because we've connected, that we feel seen and heard and valued in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.